All right, so let's just go with a word of prayer. Father Almighty, as we look at your word here at this time, it's kind of a special time. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit lifts our spirit and draws us close to the Father Almighty. And we get to see a little bit more of what Jesus wants of us. Christianity isn't difficult to understand. It can be challenging in which to do. But one of the things that's very important to me is that Christ is always with us. He never leaves us. And because of that, we have a certain security within ourselves that non-Christians just don't have. Our security is an eternal security with God. He holds us through those hard times, and He just allows us to raise our hands when we're in those times of praise. He's part of our lives, a very integral part. So, Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us during this time. That the words that are spoken are true to you, and that they touch our hearts in a very special way. And I pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the message we're going to have today is... Oh, I'm going to probably have to click on that again. I always want me to switch it here. It's called Faith from Afar. It's funny, you know, when you put messages together, it's like sometimes, a lot of times it's things that happen throughout the week, just little quirky things. And sometimes when they happen, it's almost like there's got to be a reason for that. And so Hope and I were coming home, I think on Wednesday, we stopped over to Trout Lake to grab some maple cream for my daughter before we left on Thursday. And on the way back, there's a shortcut that you can take. And that shortcut is through a seasonal road. And we went down through the seasonal road, and we ended up seeing this bird right in the middle of the road. And so I said, oh, that's a sandpiper. And then I'm like, oh, I don't know if it really is. So I went back and thought some more about it, and I told Hope, that's not a sandpiper, that's a snipe. And then I was looking at it some more, and because, you know, some of the markings on there are pretty close and everything, and it's like, that's not a snipe. And it ends up being, it's an American woodcock, is what it is. Now, the snipe and woodcock are pretty close and everything. Have anybody ever seen those before? Have you? Yeah. And they're kind of a neat bird. They're, you know, they're a shore bird. So basically they walk along the shores of ponds, rivers, and lakes and stuff. They've got a really long beak that they can kind of like stick right in the ground. And this next slide here, this is that I took a small video of it. And it's just kind of funny in terms of Hope's reaction to that, because when you watch it, watch how it walks here. Maybe it didn't go. Doesn't seem to want to play. When it walks, I saw I'm going to have to do a demonstration how it walks. This is embarrassing. I knew it was going to come down to this. I just knew it. It kind of walks like this. And it's like if someone is... What's that? Yeah, it just kind of does a double bump. Yeah, I don't know. And it walked about that fast. And Hope was like, what's wrong with it? There's something that's wrong with it. Maybe it ate something that's really wrong. And it's just, you know, when we see something like that, and I'm thinking, what an odd bird, in a way, you know, that God would create something that was a really long bill that looks like that. And it just has that funny gait to it. And it just seems to, like, I don't know, it's a loner bird. It's all by itself. And sometimes you wonder about the purpose of that bird, and maybe even the bird itself wonders about, what is my purpose? I don't know if birds ever think like that or not. But you can almost somewhat associate with the bird being really different than everyone else. And then, you know, being filmed and then used in a message, you know, at the Harrisville Christian Church, and what it goes. So remember, the message that we have is called Faith from Afar. So this is a scripture verse that, to me, ties together with this bird a little bit, and I'll get it all tied together here in a little bit, so you'll see. But all right, so this is the first, in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 8 through 10, Paul says these words to the Romans. Now, you have to understand, too, that Paul has never met any of these individuals from, you know, that he's writing a letter to. They're Christians, early Christians, Christian Jews that are living in Rome, so it would be like in Italy area. And he's never met them before. And I want you to look at the response, how he begins his letter in verses 8. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, who I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, my God will..." Was there a word after God? I can't see it from here. What's that? Okay. "At last, by God..." I can't even remember. You can't even read it. "Now, at last, by God will the way..." Is that right? It doesn't make sense to me now. Thank you. And we'll have English class afterwards, and I am not going to be the teacher of that one, I'll tell you that. So, all right. The point being with this, Paul has never met these people, and yet what is he saying is being proclaimed all around the world because of these people? Their what?
Their faith.
Their faith. What do we know about these people? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. I mean, Paul goes into this the whole book of Romans, and he speaks to them the very heartfelt words about faith, really, is what it comes down to in the very beginning, and what faith is all about, and what the gospel is. And then in the latter part of Romans, it's all about how you put that into action. So he's guiding these individuals where they hear about their faith in a time where it's like there's absolutely... He doesn't know who they are. He doesn't live next to them. But yet, what is going on in that church with those individuals is being proclaimed around the world. I thought that was pretty neat. Because you know that it's kind of talking about individuals that probably are completely clueless. You know, like there's that a singer, a person that knows how to sing, and their voice is like perfect pitch, and they seem to just have this, you know, air about them that when they sing, it's angelical. Man or woman doesn't really matter, and they're just clueless how it affects everybody else. And to them, it's just like common stuff. And I almost sense that about these people in Rome that have that sense of love for the Lord. So, you know, we look at different aspects of where you know, these Christians can do things in a worldly fashion. We already know of some organizations that are out there. If we look at this one here, World Vision. Let me just read this little description about World Vision. It's not something I wrote up, but it's something that... just to give us an idea of Christians that are doing godly work, and they're worldly known for it. So World Vision, obviously the world in there. The whole idea is that it's to meet the world. It says, "Well known for the involvement in providing emergency assistance to families affected by disasters, this Christian..." I have to move the people here. I can't see through that. Sorry, guys. You have to disappear. There we go. All right, this Christian humanitarian organization is actively pursuing solutions to poverty and injustice in hopes that children, families, and their communities worldwide live in an environment where they can achieve their full potential. World Vision gives people the opportunity to partner with them through the Sponsor a Child program. And we know it's all Christian-based, the things that they do. And we can say, yeah, this is something that the world can understand. This is something that the world knows that's out there. And then there's another one. It's called Hope Worldwide. And this is an international charity organization changes lives through compassionate and thoughtful solutions, providing sustainable, high-impact, community-based services to the poor and needy. With medical clinics, disaster response teams, and thousands of willing volunteers, Hope Worldwide serves more than 1.5 million people annually across the globe. Big organization, world known, we can understand that. And the last one I've got here is this Engineering Ministries International. This nonprofit Christian development organization is made up of architects, engineers, and design professionals who generously donate their skills to help impoverished children and families around the world to enjoy a better quality of life. Types of facilities being designed include hospitals, orphanages, schools, clean water projects. Again, world known for their reaching out and the Christian gospel being going out with all of this stuff here. It's one thing to preach the gospel. It's another thing to give people a place to live that's safe so that they can hear the gospel in a peaceful way. And we can understand that. We can really, really look to that sort of thing. And it comes back to my lone American woodcock. Because I'm like, and then there's Harrisville Christian Church. You know, we're just a spot on the globe. I mean, not even a spot, you know. We're not like these big organizations. We're not like any of that. But I got to be thinking that maybe we could be something like what Paul is speaking about in that verse 8 of chapter 1. That the work that that church is doing is becoming known around the world. And you wonder why something like that's happening. How is it that those people seem to be singled out in their activities, and their activities and the things that are being done is reaching the ears of Paul, the Apostle Paul, thousands of miles away? So it brought me back to a long time ago. I didn't even remember the year of it, but it happened to be the year 2002. I was at the time at the Fowler Baptist Church, and I was taking some lay study courses just for myself to get more information about God and stuff. And so the American Baptist was pretty cool. They had this 13 course program that you could take over a period of, I don't know, like 5 years or so. And you would go, like, I think it was like once an evening, depending upon whatever the course was, a certain length of time. It may have been like 4 weeks or 5 weeks. And this one that I took was it was a preaching class, and we had to come up with a 5-minute preaching sermon for the class. And I got to thinking about this particular message. I got to thinking about that, and I kind of went through my old files. I was like, am I even going to be able to find that? Sure enough, I found it. It's right here, and I'd like to read it to you. Because I think it kind of goes along with this faith from afar. This is the way it goes. It says, try to imagine a man who captures the attention of others. A man who comes from nowhere, yet his message spreads faster than wildfire. People flock to hear his message. Men, women, children travel miles gathering in the masses just to hear the words this man speaks. For he speaks with authority, with wisdom, with a spirit born of God. A man who offers hope, one who offers love. He gives endlessly to the oppressed, weak, the lame, and the sick. He prays openly, and he prays in solitude. He speaks the truth, for the Father is within him. He can give a message that glorifies the Father, never straying, never confusing. He says he's the light of the world, a beacon placed on a hill for others to see. Doing the will of God, for he is filled with the Spirit of God. He can recognize sin and hold to God's teaching. He directs his flocks to stop sinning, to stop being hypocrites, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He preaches that sin separates us from God. He is placed on earth for such a time as this to proclaim God's will. The time he has is short, but he reaches the many, the one, who needs to hear the message of truth, the message of salvation. He teaches, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted because of righteousness." He speaks of the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other God before me. You shall not have idols. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord, misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall observe the Sabbath. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, give false testimony, or covet." He teaches that being a good person is not enough, because people should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He is the example others need to see when their faith is running thin from troubles of this world. You know this person better than anyone else here. This is not an imaginary person. He's a living, breathing person. And he's you. Each one of us comes here learning to preach, to be an effective teacher of God's message. We should never forget the simple message, the message of love that God has for us all. The fear of God can be the awesome respect of God or the existence without God. God has empowered us all to reach out to the needy, to the weary. Jesus said in John 7:16, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." And our teaching should be likewise. For if the teaching comes from man, he does so to honor himself, for he speaks not of the love of God, and his works are only the sound of a clanging cymbal. We should teach that love is kind. Love is patient. Love never fails, for God is always with us. All we have to do is have faith and then go and make disciples. That was my first message. That was almost 20 years ago. And I was thinking, you know, it's in essence, it's like all the things that God says, you know, when he speaks about the Father, when we see the actions of what Christ did and how we responded, how we talked and stuff. You know what? That's how we are supposed to be. Because people see Christ in us. We need to set the example for other people. We need to speak the way Christ would speak. We need to do the way Christ would do. We need to give the way Christ would give. And all I could think of is that these individuals that are living in Rome at the time that Paul was writing this letter, there's something about the way they lived their Christian walk that it wasn't fake. There is a true essence of love and peace and forgiveness that must have been within those people that was so godlike that that message just went around the world. Yeah, they may have been a small little community, somewhat similar to maybe like what we are right here in Harrisville. But I tell you that because of what God has done for us, we need to do that for others. That's how people are going to know who God is. Faith from afar. We can hear of all these great things that these great organizations are doing. We can get little letters, we can get little video clips, we can get testimonies about all of that. And it's just a beautiful thing to be able to hear. I tell you, the neatest, and to me the most impactful event that can happen is when you are part of that ministry and you get it firsthand. You experience the love from someone who has just accepted Christ for the first time. And you get to witness the change in the heart of an individual, that it goes from depression to and sorrow and hopelessness to a voice that just can't stop shouting, "Thank you, God." And their heart is just like blown up, and it's no longer this little dried up little cell and everything, but now it's a multiple of cells. It's just full and just beating with all the pumping of the blood going through your system, and it's what an experience. And to be able to witness that yourself. And there can't be a scientific reason for it, because there's just no way to qualify it other than the fact that God touched that individual and I happened to be there to witness that. I think that's important for us to realize, that if faith from Rome can reach all the way to the ears of Paul, wherever he is, way over in the across the Mediterranean Sea, then by golly, every Christian church should have that type of light. The bell should be ringing all the time. And it doesn't have to be a physical ringing, but just the glory of God just emanating from the ministries that's going on within the church. How special that might be. How that touches lives. Because it's not about the building. It's not about us as individuals. It's about God working through us to reach other people. Paul speaks a lot of this, not just to the Romans, but even to the Galatians, who, they had a very strong ministry. And then he tells them, in this Galatians 6, 9 through 10, he says, "Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." Now, there's a certain essence, we need to take care of our own. And so I've seen this before where churches, they'll send thousands of dollars of money overseas, the help of the ministries that's over there. But for some reason, they have a hard time just helping out their own individuals. Well, that person doesn't really need it. They could do this. And, because we know too much of them, right? So sometimes we act in judgment on that sort of thing. But who are we supposed to do good to? All people. Does that include my nasty neighbor? Does that include my family relatives sometimes that don't want to talk to me? Does that include that co-worker that just sends me on edge pretty near every day. Why are you giggling? You can think, you can visualizing this. I mean, you're seeing that in your head right now, right? Does it also include sometimes that, you know, it's like Hope and I were driving and there's this motorcyclist and one of those crotch rockets and stuff, and it just floored us. You know, we were driving along at the speed limit and stuff, and he goes barreling past three cars behind me to get past, and there's cars coming the other way, and he squeezes between me and this other car before he juts off. He's got a passenger in there. And then we're watching him, and he does the same thing again, just up farther, and just barely squeaks through, if not getting hit. And it wasn't a half a mile later, he stops to get gas. And who gets off, you know, the back of the bike with him, but it was a little kid. And it just... What example is that individual... I don't know if it's a father, uncle, brother, you know, that's riding the bike or whatever. What example is he giving to that kid? And we can understand that. We can say, well, that's just not right and everything. But Christ can look at our walk and stuff, and he can say, you know, what person wouldn't give a godly example to every individual that they come in contact with? Because it's just not right that you don't do that. Because our faith needs to shine. Right? Those songs, pass it on. Right? This little light of mine. How can we pass it on if it's not just for everyone? And if we're holding back in terms of what it means to be a Christian? We don't really know, you know, what we've got. And I'm... You know, in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. We're not all made the same. God has given us each a unique personality with very specific gifts that we have. Most of us would say, God hasn't given me any gifts. Because we're thinking, oh, it's just not like whatever somebody else has. No, he has given you a very specific gift. You can reach people that I can't. And I can reach people maybe that you can't. But between the group of us, imagine the different individuals that can be reached. Why? Because God has granted us each specific gifts that we can use. Whether it's praying for an individual because you can't get out like you used to be able to get out. Or maybe it's just making that phone call. Maybe it's doing something physical and fixing something for somebody. Maybe it's just getting them in contact with somebody that needs, that can help them. Giving them a ride. And it goes to all people, not just the ones that we want to do it for because we're going to get some recognition for it. But even for those that don't even say thank you. Because isn't that what we always say? Well, I don't need money, I don't need this, but a little thank you would go a long ways. So you do want recognition then. Maybe money would be better sometimes. You know, we always say that. But really, why not just do it to do it? How many people did Christ heal and then they just walked away? Well, we know 90% of those lepers walked away. They were healed. Only one came back. And he wasn't even a Jew. So if that happens to Christ and he still continues to heal and still continues to show love and compassion, regardless of the response that he gets, isn't that what we're supposed to do? And maybe these individuals from Rome did that very thing, that maybe even through their persecution from the Roman Empire, through the persecution of others around them, they still continued to show love. What kind of statement does that make? Because that goes around. It's not that they're doormats. It's that they're individuals that continually want to show the love that Christ has shown them. And that might be forgiveness. That might be, you know, just speaking about who the Father is. That might be having, you know, special groups where you meet with individuals and really help them in lots of different ways, as those big organizations do, you know, through the engineering stuff, or just through, you know, sponsoring a child, or even just creating community programs that can get their money into their environment and kind of help individuals. Instead, what we have is a little American woodcock that's all by itself. And it walks funny. It looks funny. It goes just as slow as a little toddler along and everything. But I was telling Hope this morning, you know, I didn't realize, I was looking up this American woodcock and studying it some more, there's a reason why it was walking the way it does. You know, its little bills and stuff, it goes down into the mud. That's why it goes. It's a shorebird. So it can stick its beak right down into the mud, and it can suck up the little worms and the bugs that it eats. Right? I don't know. Somehow it can sense those sort of things. But when he does his little padding like this, walking like that, you know what he's doing? He's vibrating the ground and getting the bugs to move, and he can hear them. And not only that, you know, then he can use his beak to go down and get what he wants. There's a purpose to his, oh, what's wrong with that guy? He doesn't look right, you know? Something's wrong with him. We need to go take him to the nearest, you know, animal shelter and, you know, the wildlife specialist and get him fixed. No, that's his way of his life. That's how he gets his food. The other thing that's neat about the woodcocks, which I didn't realize, and the snipes and stuff, is that their eyes are more closer to the back of their head. They've got pretty near 360 vision all the way around them. So this little thing that's just kind of potting around like it's nothing around, seeing everything around them, completely aware of what might be able to attack him from any angle. And then this little bird that's going as slow as possible flies off, and when it flies off in this really zigzag pattern and everything. And its cousin, the snipe, hence the word sniper, because they're really hard birds to shoot down. That's where that word comes from. Now, we think of a sniper as a person with a, you know, high-powered rifle that's like so far away that's really hard. Yes, they can shoot their targets because they're that good. So we look at this little bird, and maybe this bird now isn't so quirky, but we start to see the purpose that this bird has within the area that it's at, within the time frame that it has. Just like those individuals in Rome. They have a purpose there. Oh, just like the people in Harrisville, we have a purpose as well. So, Christ talks to people, and he likes to talk to them in parables and stuff. So Jesus was talking to this group of individuals about who's your neighbor and everything, and it was called the Samaritans, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know about that. There's this guy walking, going along the street. He gets robbed, left half naked, all beat up and everything, and then this priest walks by, and then this Levite walks by, but neither of them help this individual because they have their ministries that they have to do, and if they touch this individual where there's like blood on him, then they would be considered unclean. They wouldn't be able to do their duties and stuff. But then this Samaritan comes through, who is a non-Jewish person that, you know, the Jews hate Samaritans, and he's the one that actually picks this individual up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, gets him cleaned up, leaves some extra money for the innkeeper just for this guy to get healed up before he goes home. And we can see this image where these proud religious people walk right past an individual that's in need. And then this other individual who's just a bypasser just goes through, and he seems to be the one that does everything than what we're supposed to do. Then Jesus asks this question here in Luke 10:36-37. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber, right? So this is a hard question for this individual to listen to, right? Because it's really evident what the answer is, but he has to speak it. And then the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Now, this individual, this expert in the law, they asked the question, who is my neighbor? You know, deep down, he knew who his neighbor was. And Jesus just put it into context for him using the parable of the Good Samaritan. So what does Jesus say after he recognizes who the neighbor was? He says, go and do likewise. You know it up here. Now put it into action. You see, it's one thing to know about Scripture. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to live it. These people in Rome that Paul is hearing about, where their faith from afar is being told all around the world, they're living it. They're putting it into action. And Paul is giving them praise for being able to do that because he has no clue about their personalities, but he has every bit of knowledge about who they are as individuals based upon their response to God coming into their lives. So important, so important to be able to see that. Because even Jesus speaks about that too to other individuals. And he talks about, you know, there's a king that, you know, has, you know, the sheep and the goats, and there's a separation of the sheep and the goats. What's the separation between the two? Well, if we look at this and start reading some scripture here in Matthew 25, 34 through 40, it says, it talks about this king who will say to those on his right, he says, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And, you know, Jesus is saying these things, and the people are like, seriously? You were in prison? I didn't know that. I didn't know you didn't have clothes to go through. Because they said this very thing. He says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And I remember someone speaking. I almost think it was, I guess I don't know who it was. But I tend to remember stories, but I never remember who says this stuff and everything. But their whole point was, when they do something for someone, they don't see that individual that what they're doing stuff for. They see Christ. You know? And so every time that they're helping an individual out, they're not really helping that individual, they're helping Christ. And that's all they see. They don't see the color of that person's skin. They don't see the size of that individual's wallet. They don't see, you know, the sex of that person. They don't see the sins that that person has committed or is committing. They see Christ. Everything they did for Christ. And what a way to look at life. And for me personally, one of the things that I've always prayed for is, Lord, give me your eyes that I may see the way you see people. Because then I hope to have, you know, a better clarity in terms of the needs that need to be met and how to reach out to those individuals. Because I think it's important for us to be able to do that. Sometimes we guess what we should be doing. You know, we need to take it to the Lord and have Him show us what needs to be done. The last verse that I have is comes from Acts, and it's before the Pentecost, but it's something that Jesus tells us to do. And it's just wait. And we need to wait for the... It says right here, we need to... Acts 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Which is great. You know, we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what comes after that? He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. Wow. So you know what that's like? It's like, you'll be my witnesses here in Harrisville. You will be my witnesses here in St. Lawrence, or Lewis County. I live in St. Lawrence County, sorry. And then you will be my witnesses in New York State. You'll be my witnesses in the United States, and you'll be my witnesses throughout all of the world. Wow. Just like that small Roman church that Paul is hearing about, and the good things that they're doing in there is reaching the ears of the Apostle Paul. The faith of those individuals from afar, right? That's what we always think about is, you know, those people that do that work. I think of Ron that we're supporting over in Africa, and I just lost his name there in the Noon Country. Help me out. Swanson's there. Jake Swanson and his wife. You know, we think of those individuals with, you know, a God-given gift to be able to do that missionary work, and we support them financially. And we think of, that's afar. You know, their faith is afar. They're making big strides afar. But you know what? I think right here is afar. The neighbor right across the street, or the houses right next to this church, they need to see that our faith afar, because it is far from them. But how do they see that? Well, the same way Paul is going to be able to see it. It's going to be spoken about, you know, throughout the world because of the things that are going on. What is it? It's no different than what Christ would do. Serve the people. So many times I've seen this with churches and stuff. They expect the people in the community to serve the church. That is not the biblical way a church works. The church serves the community. The church reaches out. The church gives out. The church, you know, teaches out. The church preaches out. The church demonstrates out. The church lives out. And then the community sees that and sees your faith and sees your perseverance. And then it doesn't just stop there. But it goes all the way to the ears of those individuals far off. And they'll say, wow, the faith way out there is something else. And I'm thinking, if only I had it. Well, you do have it. But there's some churches that use their faith the way God's intended it to be, and there's others that just hang on to it for themselves. Can you imagine Christ coming to this world and hanging on to all that he has? His ministry would be completely different, wouldn't that be? In fact, he gave everything he had. In fact, he gave his life for us, that we may have life in him. Wow. When we start to look at it from that perspective, I guess maybe our lives are a little... I'm getting really good at this now. Just bobbing around, looking for bugs and everything like that. But it's like there's a purpose that God has given us. We are here at this time, at this age, in this place, for a purpose. You are here today for a purpose. I want you to think about that this week. I want you to think, when we talk about faith afar, how far does our faith go? It can reach the ends of the world. Or do we want it just to stay within this little four-walled box here? Think about that. Amen? Father, I do thank you for this word here today, and I thank you for the example that we have of little simple things such as American woodcocks. Sometimes thought of as snipes or even something different, but when we start to recognize specifically who they are, we start to see their uniqueness and what they have to offer. Father, we have a lot to offer, and what we have to offer is everything that you have given us. That eternal stuff, which is so, so important. You've given us life, Father. We want that life to be displayed to others, that they too can accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, a small church in Rome, whatever they were doing, the godly things they were was reaching and sounding throughout the world. Father, I pray that this church, your church, and every other gospel-preaching church can be doing that very same thing. Wow, just gives me chills, Lord, to think about how much can be done. And I thank you that I'm part of it. I thank you that we are all part of that. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.